The Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on 1019 in the NIV Church Bibles. The Triumph Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the old city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord."
This morning's reading records for us Jesus' words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 49 into chapter 13 and verse 9. "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Now there were some present at this time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. This is the word of the Lord.
A warm welcome to you all. It's been so encouraging to hear of how, as a church family, we've been together around God's word as we are now. Whether you're on your own, with your household, or connected with a few households virtually, let's pray as we learn from God's word together, united in his Spirit. Our Father, thank you that all believers are one in Christ. Thank you that we remain united with one another by your Spirit. Open the eyes of our hearts to know you better, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I wonder what you think the time is. That may seem a daft question, but last week a few of us were confused by the clocks going forward. And we'll all have had mornings when we've woken up and it takes us a little time to remember what day it is and what we're supposed to be doing. If you have the time, you can lie in bed and try and work out what time it is. Is my alarm going to go off in 5 minutes anyway? Or do I still have 2 hours sleep time left? As we go through this talk, you might wonder if I know what time it is. For instance, Christmas is going to get a mention, as will my 70th birthday celebrations. Well, it may seem a daft question, but the people of Jesus' day couldn't answer it. We're in Luke chapter 12, and in verse 56, and Jesus is scathing. He says, hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? They could work out the weather, but they couldn't work out the time. They couldn't see what having Jesus in front of them meant. Today, of course, is the day we remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. The great crowds welcoming him as he rides on a donkey. There was such anticipation for this moment, God's chosen Saviour entering Jerusalem. 10 chapters of Luke's Gospel is structured around the deliberate journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. But in the middle of this, Jesus says to his hearers, you don't know what's happening. You don't know the time. You don't appreciate what it means for me to be here. But he teaches them, and through them he teaches us. He tells us what is happening. He explains the time. The first part of his explanation starts in verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I wonder if that's what the crowds with the palm branches were celebrating. I don't think they brought palm branches to fuel a fire. Again, verse 51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. I wonder if that's what they were celebrating. Jesus is saying, this is what you should expect when you see me. The fire of judgment and the sorting of judgment. That is the destruction and the separation of God's judgment. Know the times, Jesus says. This is what it means for me to be here. This is what time it is. It is the time to expect judgment. This is the great king coming to put everything right. To destroy everything that is evil, and to accept or reject people like you and me. I warned you that Christmas would get a mention. Well, imagine a card, a Christmas card, with verse 49 or verse 51 printed under the picture of the baby in a manger. I have come to bring fire on the earth. Do not think I have come to bring peace. No, I tell you, but division. Jesus says, interpret the time. When ye see me, it's time for judgment. I've come to bring fire. Well, people miss this completely, which is why Jesus is so scathing. They were spot on with the weather, but couldn't work out that judgment was right at the door. He calls them hypocrites because they think that Jesus can come and they won't get judged. Seeing Jesus right in front of them says one thing: judgment is coming. And just as they missed it then, so people miss it now. We sail through Christmas and we celebrate Palm Sunday, and nothing is further from our minds than the day when God will judge the secrets of all our hearts through Jesus Christ, the day of destruction and separation. When life is comfortable, how often do we remember that Jesus taught us to expect judgment? We ignore it. But life is not comfortable at the moment. We live in the days of a pandemic. Questions of life and death are at the top of our nation's agenda. Yet even still, how many of us are shaping our prayers and actions in the light of God's expected and imminent judgment? Perhaps that is asking too much of our politicians, but is it asking too much of the Christian church and its leaders and our bishops? Well, if C.S. Lewis is right, God is trying to wake up his world at the moment. As Mark reminded us a couple of weeks ago, C.S. Lewis said, "But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." If Lewis is right, God is helping us not to miss what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching us that whether we are enjoying pleasures, trundling along nicely, or struggling under unprecedented circumstances, now is the time to expect judgment, because he came, and that is what he came to bring. It's worth lifting our heads from our immediate circumstances to remember this. Now, if you're hurtling down a track on a mountain bike and you're worried you are losing control and the brakes aren't powerful enough to stop you, and I've been there, the bad news for Charlotte is that she was attached to me on a tag-along at the same time with no control at all. But if that's the situation, there is one thing that will guarantee you crash. And it did. The moment you start focusing on what is immediately in front of you, eyes down on the 3 or 4 metres of rock, roots and ruts, there is no way back, because you've lost the bigger perspective of where you were trying to go. The bends and inclines and, in our case, the water features. In all the immediacy of a pandemic, it's all too easy to have our heads down. But Jesus still teaches us to expect judgment. And it might even be that God is trying to rouse his whole world to the same truth. So let's keep our eyes up. So as Jesus interprets the time for us, he also teaches exactly what to do at this time. He's teaching us what to do when he is about to take the judgment seat. If the crowds on Palm Sunday were expecting Jesus to take the throne of God's kingdom in Jerusalem, this is what they should have done too. And he teaches us in 3 sections. You'll see them on the outline. Verses 57 to 59, he teaches us that it is time to be reconciled to God now. Why don't you judge for yourselves, verse 57, what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison, and I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus has told us he is looking to get the fire going. If someone's getting ready to burn down your house, he's told you, and you can see him getting everything ready, it's unlikely you're going to carry on with your evening's plans, thinking, oh, well, I can deal with that later. Even if he starts it, it'll be all right. I can sort it all out then. Well, that's like drifting towards the judgment day confident that it'll be all right on the night. Jesus says that's no good. Be reconciled to God now, before you get to judgment day. It won't be all right on the night. Once you're in prison, there is no way to earn anything in order to pay the first penny of what is owed, let alone the last. Second, it is time to be reconciled by repenting. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. We should be reconciled now, and we are reconciled by repenting. By turning back from whatever it is we love most and turning to God. Putting him in that first place so everything else is in its proper place. Now there are many ways that people can die. We're being starkly reminded of death every day as we have daily counts of death. People are dying of COVID-19. Jesus highlights two other ways that people die. Some die as a persecuted minority. That's how Pilate treated the Galileans. Some die in tragic accidents. That's the 18 who died in the collapse of the Tower of Siloam. Some die in the most peaceful of circumstances, in comfort and prosperity, after a long and full life. But Jesus is telling us that the manner of our death, the way we die, makes no difference whatsoever when it comes to his judgment. Because how we die is no measure of our sinfulness. Jesus says, whoever we are and however we die, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. And he says it twice. Verses 3 and 5, unless you repent, you too will all perish. If it is time to be reconciled to God now, it is time to be reconciled by repenting. Now, there's been a lot of talk about repentance in recent sermons and in my communications to the church family. And there's good reason for that. In the Bible, times of exile come because of rebellion against God. And this is a time of exile. We are estranged from many of the people and from many of the places that we are used to. In the Bible, times of exile come because of rebellion against God. And in the Bible, times of exile come to an end with repentance. If the whole world repented, Jesus would come back immediately. It's all that he is waiting for. He has not come back yet because he's waiting for people to come to repentance. So if we want exile to end, if we want the end of all the troubles of a cursed world, if we want the end of sickness and death, we're asking for the judgment day when everything will be made new. But if we're expecting Judgment Day, even longing for Judgment Day, we need to make sure we're reconciled to God by repenting. And that we're encouraging others to be reconciled to God by repenting too. For I tell you, Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Mikey was helping us to work that out in practice last week, making sure that every day we're putting ourselves in our proper place and having God in his. And that we're still fishing and inviting others to do the same with us. To go back to mountain biking, we must keep our heads up in the current situation and keep turning to God and keep calling others to him. Otherwise, we will crash. If you're listening to this and beginning to understand that you need to get right with God, please do go to our website and send us an email to let me know. We're going to run a course after Easter designed to help people to be reconciled to God now by repenting. It'll be online. And in the meantime, you're welcome to messages that I send during this week and to join us again next weekend. So it's time to be reconciled to God now. It's time to be reconciled to God by repenting. And so thirdly, it's time to be reconciled to God before it's too late. All the more reason to get in touch, perhaps. But that's what the parable of verses 6 to 9 is about. Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The fig tree deserves the axe. It's a waste of space. No fruit for 3 years. Jesus is using the parable to describe the history of the people he is talking to. They're hypocrites, remember? They have produced no fruit. As John the Baptizer had said to the same generation, "You brood of vipers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe has been laid at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Jesus must have been listening to John. Jesus is saying the same thing that John said. No repentance, no fruit of repentance. The tree gets chopped and the tree gets burnt. But, verse 8, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it." There is a gracious, generous, unnecessary stay of execution. There is one more year, one more era, one more period of time. Jesus is saying one more chance to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And most precisely, that is the present time. Yes, it is the time to expect judgment, no question at all. We've seen that clearly. But it is now the year of salvation, the day of God's favour. It is the time to be reconciled to God before it's too late. Because it is limited. Verse 9, "If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The axe is ready, the fire is coming. But we have today to repent." And to put it bluntly, personally, we are much more likely to run out of time to repent in a pandemic than when normal death rates apply. Although we are all guaranteed to run out of time eventually. This passage in its teaching have been public knowledge for 2,000 years. But it seems so many have not repented. Perhaps God in his mercy is seeking to rouse his world to repentance. We've been having fun in our house by trying to invent some pub quiz questions relating to 2020. We've imagined a quiz at my 70th birthday celebrations in 2041, unless a tower has fallen on me, of course, and what questions we could ask. Now, this first one is a better question than it sounds. In what year was the COVID-19 pandemic? We reckon quite a few people will say 2019. In what year were there the greatest number of family walks ever taken in the UK? I've never seen so many. In what year was there a rise in sales of bidets because of a lack of toilet roll? And in what year did the government outstrip any previous spending forecasts of any government? Well, I don't know if that's true, but it must be a contender. And then there are these more serious questions. What did we expect in 2020? And what did we do about it? Because it's our answers to those questions which will show whether we have really understood the times in which we are living. This passage begins and ends with the certainty of judgment. I've come to bring fire on the earth. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. But it also begins and ends with the loving kindness of Jesus. Verse 50. But I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I am under until it is completed. And similarly in verse 8. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig round it and fertilise it. By referring to baptism, Jesus is talking about his death. The place where he ultimately identifies with sinners. It was for his death that he went to Jerusalem. And it is his death which guarantees the reconciliation with God that comes through repentance. Because the sins we repent of are paid for by him. Any stay of execution for a season is meaningless if our guilt is not dealt with. There is only a meaningful generosity in delaying judgment if our sins are forgiven. So for those who repent, it's not so much a stay of execution, it is the removal of execution, because Jesus was executed in our place. This coming week is where we remember that our reconciliation with God was won for us by the Lord Jesus giving himself up to death on a cross. It is the unsurpassed and indescribable gift of God's kindness to us, which demands our repentance. Our next song takes us through that story of entering Jerusalem, through the glorious achievement of his death, to his resurrection from the dead, and to when we will see, in the end, see Jesus on his judgment throne. Let us pray before we join together in that song. Heavenly Father, in the middle of all the upheaval of life at the moment, help us to know the present time, to expect judgment, and above all, to seek reconciliation with you by repentance in the year of your favour. And help us with patience and respect to help others to see the times as Jesus teaches us to see them. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.